Let me read today's passage, Psalm 93. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, yes, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity that we can praise you, we can worship you. We pray that your Holy Spirit be with us, guide us, so that we have a right heart, we have right ears for you, and you only. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Two weeks ago, my family went to an art fair. It's called Affordable Art Fair. The exhibition has around 80 galleries with two floors of exhibition halls filled with a variety of paintings. And there are countless styles and categories, from abstract to realistic, from colorful to far-reaching, and to childlike wonder. We were really amazed. We all had a wonderful time enjoying this visual feast. And even after we got back home, we couldn't stop talking about those favorite pieces for days. And this is not what I want to share with you today, but brothers and sisters, not just paintings, poetry sometimes can also give people visual and other sensory stimulation. Have you ever felt that way? Good poetry can paint vivid pictures in our minds. Even though we don't see the picture, we don't see the image with our eyes, the words and description gives us free space to imagine and to create our own painting in our minds. And Psalm 93 is such a piece of art. It uses only a few lines to paint an impressive portrait of God as the King. With all ruling power and authority, he is majestic and glorious, sitting on his everlasting throne, eternally unchanging. It is not just one static image, but a series of moving images which depicting the interaction of God and the created world. And now, I'd like to invite all of you to read this poem together with me one more time. And not only that, everyone got a piece of paper and a pencil already, right? Yeah, so not only read it through, but after that, you draw a picture from your imagination based on what you read from this poem. And then you share very briefly with the brother or sister who's sitting next to you. Okay? Okay. And remember, this is a declaration. So, brothers and sisters, let's also read it with all of our might. Okay? So, Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the word is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne was established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their roaring. Mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Okay, now, you just spend a couple of minutes to draw a picture based on what we just read. And then you can share about what you draw and, you know, why you draw it that way. You know, tell the person next to you. Okay, let me show you the words so that maybe you need some help to, you need to look at it one more time. And the second half of the poem. Okay. With this, I know maybe some of you need more time, but I need to continue. With this practice, I believe, more or less, you already entered the world of this poem. You already saw the majestic God, the powerful King. Do you? And honestly, I'm very, very bad at drawing. Although in my mind, I have some pictures. So I searched the internet. And I found this picture. And the top of it is very majestic and splendid, full of glory. The Lord God sits on his throne above, so glorious that it is hard to look directly at him. And the bottom of the painting is a black, turbulent sea. There are several psalms specifically praising the sovereignty of God. They are collectively referred to as royal psalms. And our church, if you noticed, our church preaches the royal psalms around Advent last year and this year, and we also designed the PPT background for them. Among all of those royal psalms, Psalm 93 is the shortest. And Eugene Peterson appraises it in this way, saying that Psalm 93 is prominent among them, regal in its artless simplicity, imposing in its unpretentious brevity. Memorable in its strong rhythms, it attracts and convinces. At first, it describes the close and throne of God. Then God's victory over the raging and surging flood waves. And finally, it focuses on his stable and faithful decrees and the holy temple. The poem begins by directly proclaiming, "The Lord reigns. Behold, he is no normal earthly king. His robe is not made of fine and precious fabrics, but of majesty." The abstract word majesty has actually become a concrete garment on God. We don't need to figure out the feature, the texture, the style, or the color of that robe. Of course, this is a personification, which makes it easier for us to understand. To understand God's kingly authority and feel his glory and majesty. God also robes strength and put on strength as his belt. Now he equips himself and specifically does so for battle with strength and might. The poem then declares the ongoing consequence of God's assertion of kingly authority. This world stands firm, just like the kingship in the hands of Solomon. The world in the original text refers to the world of humanity rather than the physical world. The world of humanity stands firm because it has God as its king and protector. God rules over not just the nation of Israel, but the entire human world. With God as its king and protector, the world is firm and stable. It will not always in turbulence. Neither will it collapse one day due to natural disasters or mankind's self-destructive actions. But when did God start to be king and rule the world? At the beginning, when the world was being created and shaped, he was already the king of the entire universe, the king of governance and care, and he is still the king in the present time. Having redeemed and is renewing the world day after day. The last phrase, verse number 5, points to eternity. At the end, when the new creation is fully realized, he will still be our king. And there are 4 lines in this opening stanza. Every line is composed with 2 parts, which rhyme in meanings. Not sound, but rhyme in meanings. And Eugene Peterson looks at them this way. The 4 paired lines build a 4 square solidity. God's sovereignty is a structural fort. And the rest of this poem was built upon this strong fort. Next, the color of the theme of the painting changed. The loud roaring flood came into our view. This flood, this big water, is not the calm sea, but the roaring and surging waves, which can overturn huge ships, sweep away houses on the shore, and smash tall rocks. This is not the river or spring that nourishes life, but the flood that overflows very fast, coming down from high places and with a loud noise causing great damage. Wherever it goes, the tall trees will be uprooted and sturdy buildings will be destroyed and the people and objects inside will not be spared. Floods and surging waves are used to metaphor chaos. For example, a country without government, or with a very weak government, We can also think of the situation in society, in market, or family. Within each scope, there are established rules and order. When everyone acts accordingly, everything is in order, and the members get along well and can enjoy the rights they deserve. But suddenly, someone or a certain group of people, they no longer abide by the rules, and the originally calm and harmonious state will suddenly become a chaos. The chaos of human society is actually in opposition to the ruling of God. The three sentences are layered and progressive with a tight rhythm. The flood was described three times, rising up, roaring and rolling, and getting more and more fierce and terrifying. The flood vividly expresses the destructive power of social chaos, and which can bring disaster to culture, morality, and lives. But however, please remember that the ruling God is always above the flood, no matter how fierce the flood can be. God is mightier than the roaring and surging flood. The flood is very strong, but God proves his mighty three times also. God's power, God's ruling, always overcomes the chaos, rebellion, and sin of human society. The last sentence in verse 4, "The Lord on high is mighty." This sentence ends the conflict with absolute certainty and confidence. It brings the tranquility after the chaos, the stability beyond the rolling flood. And then this poem turns into stability. God's decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits his house. The means by which God's rule is put into effect is word, not muscle. Decrees, not armies. Creative speech, not coercive act. Trustworthy can also be translated as sure, faithful, steadfast, and firm. It means very, very sure. The decrees and laws from God are the foundation of the existence of the world and the advancement of human society. Holiness is the unique attribute of God, distinguishes him from all other beings in the created world. And this sentence can also be translated as, "Holiness adores your house. Your holiness glorifies your house." God is holy. Therefore, God's presence is always a holy presence. So it is no surprise that God's house is decorated in holiness, just as he himself is robed in majesty and strength. The holiness of God means that his power can only be used in accordance with his goodness and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, the message of Psalm 93 are not completely new to us. And today, when we look at the world around us, when we think about the happenings, we like to reflect further. Is there a gap between this poem, between the message of this poem with our understandings of this world? Is there a gap between these images we just talked about with our life experience and observation? If yes, then How do we cross it? The world has seen lots of evilness and violence throughout human history. From ancient times to the present, nearly 80 years have passed since World War II, a global war that plunged the whole world into chaos, with most countries eventually being drawn into it. In the areas affected, devastation was widespread, and tens of millions of people had been injured or lost their lives. The world situation is once again in great tense. The conflicts between different ideology, religions, and economic interests, as well as long-standing unresolved issues left by history, are all getting worse and worse, and which caused the confrontation between superpowers and conflicts in local regions. In the face of chaos and violence, we will have an impulse to suppress and overcome violence with violence, using our own strengths to turn the chaotic situation and to re-establish a stable order. And recently, Israel launched a military operation against Hamas in response to the terrorist attacks. Looking at this intense conflict and thinking of the damages and the lives killed or people injured, our hearts are really troubled and saddened. I believe all of us are watching the news and we are thinking, who is right, who is wrong? Who is evil, who is righteous? Brothers and sisters, we do not have to choose between Israel and Hamas. There might be another choice. We should stand on God's side and judge right from wrong and good from evil, from God's way of governing the world. God is robed in majesty and strength. Meanwhile, He is holy. His power is not meant to frighten, nor is it a power that can be abused. It is not some strength that is used arbitrarily or to achieve goals at any cost. His strength is in perfect harmony with His goodness and justice. He would never take any actions that opposes His nature. God rules the world by His decrees and laws, which are clearly written in the Bible. They are the foundation of the ruling and the redemption work of God. The violence and arrogance of human society will not last long. They will eventually fade away. However, God's word is firm and stable, and it will last forever. Brothers and sisters, this world does not need more violence. What it needs is more people willing to meditate on the words of God, surrendering under the authority of God, declaring God's reign and victory through prayer and love. The Lord on high is mighty. It's not a mere theoretical and theological statement, nor is it a conclusion from a group of privileged individuals. It is a testimony from those who are in a disadvantaged position, have been struck, oppressed, and wounded. They were the Israelites, weak, insignificant, lived between great empires. These people witnessed God's victory over Egypt, lead them into the land of Canaan, rescue them from the oppression of the Philistines and the other countries. They also witnessed God causing the downfall of Babylon and leading the remnant of Israel back home. And they are also the nearly 2,000-year-old Christian church, the many, 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 many generations of Christians in the church. They have experienced misunderstanding, persecution, and the attack of heresies. They have also faced great temptation of power and greed, especially after the establishment of Christendom in AD 313 in Europe. And this group of people have also withstood the challenges of the the concept and the ideology after the Enlightenment, which is the secularization and the supremacy of science and technology in the modern era. And so all of these people have lived in various chaotic times. However, they experienced the sovereignty of God, witnessing the even greater rule of God. The universe has a foundational order, and this order is firm and stable. Robin Williams, the distinguished theologian, once said about God as the ruler of everything, "It means that there is nowhere God is absent, powerless or irrelevant. No situation in the universe in the face of which God is at a loss," which is much the same as saying that there is no situation in which God is not to be relied upon. Declarations of the ruling of God, brothers and sisters, it does not mean that we need to deny the governors of nations and our governments. But it gives us a wider and broader view of history and the world. God is the ruler. He rules over all things in the universe, including any event, any person, any matter in the historical space-time. Nobody and nothing in any corner is not under God's power of governance. Whether it is the Israelites thousands of years ago or the believers of all ages, including us now, we all live in certain regions governed by different forms of earthly governments. We choose our leaders, and we are obedient to these authorities. We also fulfill our civic duties. At the same time, we know that not all leaders and governments respect God and recognize God's rule. The reality is that since the Enlightenment, more and more governments have wanted to break away from God's authority, to make decisions by themselves on national policies, economic development directions, diplomatic strategies, and even including using force to resolve disputes, doing deceptive brainwashing to control the people, holding their power, and keeping interests within the inner circle. Christians declare that God is king, which implies that earthly authority must be subject to God's authority. Any leader, whether it be a prime minister, a president, or dictator, is not a special person. They are simply entrusted with the responsibilities of managing and enforcing laws and policies in a certain time and within a certain region. Those who know that God is in control will consciously pay attention to the direction of national policies and the government's initiatives. They will voice out or take proper actions on social issues. They will, according to the will of God, participate in the society and in the society's issues and manners, and even drive social progress, sometimes even through radical reforms. And brothers and sisters, if you think of the sermon I delivered today, there's one person I never mentioned from the beginning till now, who is Jesus. And actually, for all the point, for all the message from this poem, we can refer to him. We can think about his life. And the people I just mentioned just now, you know, who would participate in God's ruling of the world and who would like to drive social progress, not every time they succeed. And sometimes they need to pay a very high cost. And the very best example is the Lord Jesus. He never used violence, but yet he has overcome evilness and became the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And his life is the life that we should look upon. And so when we look back at this poem, and we know that Psalm 93 declares the unquestionable sovereignty of God, his absolutely trustworthy words, and his holiness. And this proclamation doesn't belong to just one individual or one nation. It is the most straightforward and sincere praise uttered by the entire humanity under the entire glory, mighty, and holy governance of God. I cannot tell, although I really, really want to, but I still cannot tell the musical tones the Jews back then used to sing this psalm in their times. But I am certain it must have been a grand and resounding expression, reaching the heavens. And just as I mentioned just now, God's sovereignty, all of his attributes, have already been revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, I'd like to invite our worship team to the stage, and let us rise and sing this praise song. Let us all rise and sing this praise song and worship His Majesty as a response song. May the music and the lyrics stay in our hearts and our spirit. Amen.